This evening's reading is taken from Nehemiah 8, starting at verse 1, going through to the beginning of verse 9. And I'll apologise at this point for wrong names that I or wrong pronunciations. So Ezra 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Malkajah, Hashum, Hashbanara, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. He blessed the Lord, the great Lord, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, and Hanan and Peliah helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go on your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. Day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and stood and confessed their sins in the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place, and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it they made confession, and worshipped the Lord their God. This is the word of the Lord.
It's funny how you hear a different translation being read and you pick up on a different word. As Andy read that, that the NIV says about go and enjoy choice food, and Andy's translation said go and enjoy the fats. And I was thinking, yeah, they didn't have my cholesterol reading. Well, I heard it said once that Spurgeon was asked to preach. And he said, certainly, how long would you like me to preach for? And they said, well, as long as you need. He said, no. He said, if you want me to preach endlessly, then I can do it next week. If you want me to preach for an hour, I need a month's notice. And if you only want 20 minutes, I need at least 3 months to prepare. I finished writing this at 5:25, so I hope that none of you have got anywhere to go this evening. Imagine the scene. The Jews, the people familiar with exile and pain, stand in the square of Jerusalem with its newly built walls and newly hung gates, all achieved in miraculous time. These people have heard the stories passed down through the years, father to son, of a time years ago when these people were slaves in a foreign land, and how God had brought them out of slavery and into freedom. How due to their continued rebellion, they spent 40 years as nomads in the desert, until eventually they were established in the promised land as a nation. God's people, God's chosen people, led into the land flowing with milk and honey by Joshua, they celebrated and rejoiced and gave thanks to the great God of Israel, who had turned slaves into a nation, who had led a whinging group of moaning, rebellious people into a life as a cohesive, worshipping family. It was during the days of Joshua, Nehemiah tells us, that this was the last time the Israelites had celebrated in the way that they celebrated in this evening's reading. Why were they now celebrating as extravagantly as they did in the days of Joshua, son of Nun? Why are they now rejoicing in the name of Yahweh as boldly and keenly as their forefathers had done all those years ago? Well, they too had returned from exile, an exile imposed upon them because of their rebellious and hard hearts. Much like their ancestors, they had experienced an exile which had taught them things about themselves and about their God and about their relationship with God and how it should be. And they returned to the jewel in their crown and had seen with the vision of Nehemiah how it could be restored. And if it could be restored, then perhaps, just maybe, they could be restored too. And they were excited, and they worshipped, and they rejoiced. We looked this morning, for those of you who are here, about how we are to be called to be, or how we are called to be like exiles in our own land and time. But there is also a way in which we have been exiles already due to our sin and our broken relationship with God, but how we are also restored to God through the work of Christ. And as such, we have become more than a nation, more than a chosen people of God. We have become his body here on earth, his perfect bride. And as such, just as the Jews who were following Nehemiah's lead had much to learn from the words of Scripture that Ezra read to them, so we have much to learn from Nehemiah's record of events. As I was thinking about this text and what the key points were, I became aware that there is, for this evening, a convenient and nice alliterative way of dealing with it. And so we're going to be looking at celebration, and we're going to be looking at confession, and we're going to be looking at commitment. I don't normally do this, and Catherine tuts when I do, so, you know, it works. So celebration. We read in verse 12 that all the people went and did as they were instructed, because they understood the words that had been made known to them. Now, it would be easy to kind of move on and miss the significance of this. The people had begun to grasp the genuine wonder of what God had done for them. And as such, they stood there for 3 hours listening to the reading. And then they worshipped. They engaged with what had been read. The Levites passed among them, explaining what had been said, what it meant, how it applied. And there was a spiritual hunger that craved more. So they listened, and they learned, and they got it. I don't know whether it took some of them as long as others. I like to think that gradually one or two started to get it, and then they started to share with their neighbors, and then they started to get it, and they started to share, and it rippled through the crowd. I imagine the noise level going up in the square as realization starts to dawn, that people start to encounter the truth of God all over the town square, and it ripples through. And as it starts to ripple through, the reading tells us that they start to weep. As everyone understood, they were struck by the seriousness of their predicament, how far they had fallen, and their natural reaction was remorse and mourning and grieving. However, their leaders say, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And they follow the instructions of their leaders, the high priest. They do as they're told. Instead of grieving and mourning, essentially moping around and feeling sorry for themselves, they get it because they've got it wrong. They get it. And they realize that what they should be doing. On the instructions of their leaders, they celebrate instead. In fact, this passage does something interesting. Remember that thing that Roger said about if you want to emphasize something in Scripture, they said it twice. If it was absolutely paramount of importance, you'd say it 3 times. Yeah? In this passage, there's something that happens just like that. In verse 9, it starts. When we read that Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites say, "This day is sacred to your God. Do not weep or mourn." And then Nehemiah says again, "This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And a third time, the Levites say, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." The instruction that due to that day being sacred or holy, they should not grieve is emphasized greatly. And the reason for celebration is because God is holy. 3 times we are told that this day is sacred, this day is holy to God. It's special to God because God himself is holy, and therefore we should not grieve but celebrate. This morning we saw how we are called to be holy because our God is holy, and this text tells us that this holiness is cause for celebration. Have you got it? Do you get it? Have you a deep understanding of what God has done for you? What he has in store for you? Do you know what God has called you to do? Have you really, deep down, met with Jesus in the same way that these people encountered God and were struck by their sinfulness and their brokenness? There is a phenomenal amount of people in our churches today who have made an intellectual assent to who God is and what God is, but nowhere that many have actually met Jesus. Nowhere near that many have actually encountered him in their heart. Whether you get it or whether you don't, you need to place yourself where you can share it or have it shared with you. 2 hours on a Sunday, assuming you come to both services, is not enough. Cell groups are a step in the right direction, but these people lived in community with one another, near one another. They shared with one another. They shared together and experienced together, and they became, that their understanding of God became a corporate reality as well as an individual one. God is a God of community. We've made a big deal about that personal relationship with Jesus, and sometimes we've overlooked the fact that we are called to be a community in relationship with the God that is in community too. When you get it, do it. In fact, it suggests that if you're not living the Jesus way, if you're not celebrating the holiness of God, if you're not doing the other things that we encounter in this passage and all the other passages through this blessed book, then you haven't got it. You need to get it. You need to share it. You need to do it. And then they confess. Having celebrated together, they begin confessing and repenting. The repentance that would have come from that initial reaction they had when they started weeping, when they first heard the word of God and began to get it, that initial understanding, the repentance that came from that, that would have been more focused on making them feel better. That would have been more focused on salving their conscience. It has the potential, without a full understanding of the glory of God, to become self-serving, self-focused. But having worshipped, having celebrated the holiness of God, what follows is a genuine self-abasement with the desire to set things right between the holy God and his people. We read in the early verses of chapter 9 that the Israelites gathered on the 24th day of the month and spent a quarter of the day, that's about 3 hours, listening to the word of God. And then another quarter of the day in worship and confession. Now, if I suggested we did that, even if I scrapped the evening service, so you only had 6 hours in the morning. If I suggested that we spent 3 hours having the word read to us and preached, and 3 hours worshipping and confessing, I think it's a fab idea, but I don't think many of you would give me the support. And yet the Jews, they had been listening to the word of God for 3 weeks every day. This is what the passage tells us. 3 weeks every day they returned to hear more. 3 weeks of worship and celebration, and still they come together on the 24th day of the month for more. To have this marathon Bible study and worship session and confess corporately their sins. I believe they came together after this length of time because, having celebrated the holiness of God, having dedicated themselves to listening and understanding God's word, they were ready to genuinely confess in full and complete understanding of what they were to confess and why. They dedicated themselves, gave themselves fully to the task at hand. Sadly, it seems from the experiences of many pastors across the Western world, both friends of mine and those I read of, that a large number of Christians know that they will be challenged and required to change if they engage with the Word of God, if they listen and seek to understand it, and so they don't. Too many people in our churches know that the Word of God changes and transforms lives. Too many people know that the Spirit of God will bring about a revolution in their life, and so they sit in the pew and try to ignore what's going on. And it's almost as if they've paid their subs for this week. I've turned up. That's good enough. The Jews that we read of here had a fresh and humbling experience of exile and separation from God. Separation from home. Separation from identity. And they knew they never wanted to repeat it. We sometimes speak of God seeming far away, don't we? But how often do we experience something so life-changing as to feel lost and without a spiritual home? How often do we lose our very identity when we lose touch with God? Because that's how close to God we need to be. We need to be close enough that if we lose touch with God, we lose touch with who we are. The Jews were identified by Yahweh God, and when they lost touch with God of the Temple of Jerusalem, they lost touch with who they were. Do we? When we read our Bible and we have a dry spell for a couple of weeks and we start to say all those silly things about, oh, I think I'm losing my faith. Or do we actually lose our identity because we've lost touch with God? Because we should be, if we've really, really got God, because He should be our identity. Life in the 21st century is disturbingly comfortable, isn't it? We're too easily tempted to settle for comfort. The series on the disciplines that we've been doing, the two so far, have solicited a rather disturbing number of comments to the effect of, I don't like this discipline stuff, so I'm not going to study it. Or, I don't think it's necessary. Too many people seem almost proud that despite having a faith in Jesus, they remain babies in it, preferring milk, lightweight, easy to digest spiritual food, rather than something that challenges and disturbs and helps us grow. We need to wake up to the fact that we worship a God of change. God created a world that has continued to grow. God created a world that's continued to develop, and the people that He populated it with are designed to change too. God expresses a wish for His people to mature all the way through Scripture. And without at least an acceptance that we personally must change and grow spiritually, if not a desire to become the spiritual being that God intends us to be, we will never experience the fullness of life that God offers. Never. We will never know God truly, experience God profoundly, encounter God powerfully, or worship God honestly. We must accept that we are made as spiritual beings. We are called to follow the instructions of our spiritual creator and to resist growth is disobedient to God. I can't mince my words, brothers and sisters. If you don't want to grow in the faith, you are being disobedient to God. And the beginning of growth is confession. There is no relationship that you can be part of that is enhanced or improved by a half-hearted apology. It is only when we know deep down what we have done wrong and truly want to be different that we are ready to repent. The Greek word, metaneo, I'd written it in Greek and it hasn't translated across, so I'm working from memory now. The Greek word metaneo, which we translate as repent, actually means this: to change any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitude, thoughts, and behaviors concerning the demands of God for right living. I'll say that again, shall I? To repent, metaneo, means to change any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitude, thoughts, and behaviors concerning the demands of God for right living. Repentance isn't saying sorry. Repentance is changing our very selves to be different, to live right, and to glorify God. When I had my experience of the Holy Spirit at New Wine that precipitated my call into ministry, I was changed, as I've said before. But what I may not have shared with you is that after a while, I started to slip back to what I had been before. After about 18 months, I started to slip back into some of my old ways. And the difference this time, however, was that I could see what I was doing. I could see the difference between how I had been and how I was. And I didn't like what I saw. I'm not ashamed to say that I have shed many tears, realizing the things that I had done wrong, realizing the truth about the person I had been. I was shown what I could be, so that I could see what I had been, so that I could confess my wrongs and repent. I'm not perfect yet, in case you were thinking. But I'd like to think I'm closer than I was. Confessing what we have done is the beginning. The Israelites began confessing, but their actions were followed. But their actions that followed suggest that they repented. So must we. Finally, the Jews responded to God's word by doing what it said. It's almost too simple to say. They did what it said and they wanted more of the word. People chose to hear the word of God. They rooted their responses to God in his word. They did what it said they were to do. They didn't look for a loophole. They didn't make excuses. They didn't say they couldn't do it. They accepted that God, who had made them, knew their weaknesses, understood the difficulties, and had called them to follow and to practice the teachings of the Torah anyway. And therefore they knew that if God knew they could do it, they should do it. They committed themselves to God's word, returning every day to hear more being said in the town square. They committed themselves to living it out by celebrating the festival of booths. They committed themselves to right living by separating themselves from foreigners, that is, seeking to purify themselves as God's people. And they committed themselves to doing what the leaders told them to do, by not mourning when they felt like it, and by living the way they were told from both scriptures and the leaders' explanation to them. There have been times when people have directly asked Roger or me what they should do. I tend to avoid trying to give advice, but when people have directly asked what they should do, invariably they have then obstinately refused to do what has been told. There have been too many times when people have done what is clearly prohibited by scriptural teaching, and there have been times when, having done it wrong, having failed or fallen or floundered helplessly, people have made excuses for what they have done. The Israelites, under the leadership of Nehemiah, celebrated God's holiness until their grief was correctly focused. They confessed their sins as the start of repentance and spiritual growth. And all this happened because they trusted and respected the call of God on the lives of those in leadership over them. We too, therefore, are to learn from the scriptures that we read. We are to give right priority to the worship and glorification of God until we truly get how great and awesomely wonderful God is. We are to confess our sins, recognizing with true, genuine remorse the things we have done which have damaged us or our relationship with others or our relationship with God. We are to seek to change everything about us that has permitted that to happen. And we are called as people made righteous and holy by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to respect and trust those who have been called to the weighty task of being in leadership over us. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and smile and give you his peace tonight and always. Amen.